And thank you so much, choir and orchestra. You certainly whetted our appetites for this year's Freedom Celebration, and we're going to be praying for you, praying that God's going to do a great work through your singing ministry during this Independence Day week. Well, I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word, please, and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to pick up reading where we left off last week, beginning in verse 3, verses 3 through 7. I hope you have a worship guide and can follow along there and see that we're talking today about facing fear. As a matter of fact, that was the first part of our vacation school motto and is partially the reason that I am preaching this series to you out of 2 Timothy chapter 1, is because verse 7, which is the last verse that we'll study today, was our vacation Bible school verse. And I'm going to ask our children who have been in vacation Bible school and our workers, our adult and teenage workers, to quote that verse with me from memory. And that'll be at the end of the sermon this morning. But first of all, I would like for those of us who participated in vacation Bible school to quote the Vacation Bible School motto together. And remember, it's just four words, and actually the sermon title is the first two words. All right, ready, Vacation Bible School? Say it with me. Facing fear, trusting God. Boy, that was great. But you know, I think you can do it a little bit louder. Let's do it a little bit louder, all right? Ready? Facing fear, trusting God. All right, I heard that. That's great. I tell you, if there was anybody that needed to adopt that motto for his life, it was Timothy. Because Timothy was in a very frightful situation. He was pastoring a very, very difficult church, the church at Ephesus. And it troubled him so much that in 1 Timothy, you see, we're in 2 Timothy, but in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, Paul pointed out that he knew that Timothy was having stomach problems. Have you ever been so afraid about a situation in your life, so fearful, so anxious, so worried about something that's going on in your home, in your family, in your finances, in your business, at school, at work, just in your ministry, that it just made your stomach turn over and over and over and it just tied you up in knots? Well, that's the way Timothy felt. That's how fearful he was. And it makes us wonder, how did Timothy face his fear? Well, in three ways. First of all, he faced his fear with friends. If you have your Bible open to 2 Timothy 1, read silently as I read aloud from verse 3, because there we read about a very faithful friend that God gave Timothy as he faced his frightful situation at the church at Ephesus. Paul says to young Timothy, his friend, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." You know, it is very difficult to face a frightful situation without a friend. And even though Paul was not physically with Timothy, he was there with him in spirit and encouraging him through his pen as he wrote this special letter to young Timothy. You know, you need a friend too. If you're facing a fearful situation in your finances, in your family, in your home, in your education, in your business, in your career, in your retirement, friends can help you get through that difficult time. Timothy had a thankful friend. That's how he begins verse 3. He says, "I thank God." And all that follows there is Paul's gratitude for his friendship with Timothy. And you know, we should take our cue from the Apostle Paul today. When is the last time that you thanked God for your special friends by name. For some of us, it's been a very long time. We've just kind of taken our friendships for granted. And I encourage you to take this teachable moment right now to think about who your special friends are who have encouraged you during fearful and anxious situations in your life, and just take the time right now to call their name before God, just silently, and thank God for them. That's what Paul did for Timothy. You see, it wasn't just Timothy that was in a fearful situation. Paul was in a fearful situation. He was under the sentence of death. He was in a cold, dark dungeon in Rome, and he needed encouragement also for his frightful situation, which gives the following words special meaning, because Paul was not only Timothy's thankful friend, but he was his praying friend. Look at the last statement there in verse 3. He says, I remember you without ceasing in my prayers, night and day. Do you have a praying friend who constantly prays for you? I just can't tell you how grateful I am for my praying friends. I'm being made aware daily of their faithfulness and lifting me up to the Lord in their prayerful intercession. Some of my praying friends have special days of the week that they pray for me, and I can't tell you how that encourages me as I face difficult situations. And I know you could say the same thing today. You have special friends that you know are praying for you. And that might be an encouragement to you today to be a praying friend. Is there someone you know that's going through a hard time? You need to be a consistent praying friend for that loved one who's going through a difficult time. Let Paul be your inspiration and your example for that kind of friendship. And then it goes on to say here that Paul was not only Timothy's thankful friend and praying friend, but he was his close friend. Look there in verse 4. He says, greatly desiring to see you. Just the thought of the possibility of being in Timothy's presence was an encouragement to Paul. And I know it was an encouragement to Timothy. But we know Paul was in a prison. He couldn't be with Timothy, but he was there with him in spirit. It goes on there in verse 4 after it says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. What is that a reference to? You might want to jot down this scriptural passage. It's a reference to Acts chapter 20, verses 36 through 38. There we read about the last encounter between Timothy and the Apostle Paul. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He was sailing there, and things were going downhill for Paul, and he wanted to stop in Miletus so that he could have some of his friends from Ephesus come and spend a time in prayer with them. And we read there in Acts chapter 20, verses 36 to 38, that Paul knelt down and he prayed with his friends from Ephesus, one of whom was Timothy. And then the Bible says that they got up, they fell on Paul's neck, they kissed him, and they cried. You know, there is nothing wrong with shedding tears over your close friends. You know, a lot of people think in this macho age in which we live in that real men don't cry. I can tell you this, you're not a real man unless you do know how to cry, especially for those special friends that God has placed in your life. And then he goes on and adds this closing statement there in verse 3 or verse 4. He says, that I may be filled with joy. The prospect, the thought of being in the physical presence of Timothy filled Paul with joy in his heart. Of course, we know from reading in Acts chapter 20, verse 38, that that was the last time that Timothy and Paul would be together. But not really, because they were reunited once again in heaven. You know, there's some people that you wish you could be with today. They've been such a special encouragement to you, but it's just physically impossible. Maybe because they've gone on to be with the Lord. But because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that you're going to be reunited with them again someday in heaven. That's why I believe heaven must be filled with joy at all the happy reunions that are taking place there of friends who have been separated in this life but being brought back together again under the lordship of Jesus Christ in that wonderful place called heaven. The thought of these things gives us special encouragement as we face our fearful situations. Paul was able to face fear, and Timothy was able to face fear because of their friendship. And I pray that you have those kinds of friends also. But facing fear is not only done with friends, but it's done with faith. Look there as we begin there in verse 5. He says, when I call to remembrance. Now, if you'll look at the punctuation beginning in verse 3 all the way down to the end of verse 5, you will not find one period until you come to the end of verse 5. This is a very long sentence that began all the way back up in verse 3 where Paul says, I thank God. And he starts listing all these things he thanks God for in his friendship with Timothy, and he's continuing to express his gratitude to God here in verse 5 when he says, we could say, I thank God when I call to remembrance the genuine, or your Bible might say, sincere faith that is in you. When we face fear, we need to have this kind of real, genuine, and sincere faith. That word sincere is such an interesting word. It finds its roots back in ancient days. You see, ancient potters, especially dishonest pottery merchants, would take pots that were flawed, that had cracks in them, and they would fill them with wax, and then they would paint over the repair with the paint of the entire piece of pottery so that the unsuspecting customer in their shop would pick up this pot and think it was perfectly fine. And it wasn't until they got home and put hot water in that piece of pottery that the wax melted and the contents spilled out, ruining the pot. And that's why honest pottery makers would say, I sell sincere pottery. Sincere is a Latin word. Sin meaning no, sere meaning wax. No wax in this pottery. It's genuine. It's the real McCoy. It is sincere. And dear friend, today, I want you to know that when the heat is turned up against you, you'll find out if your faith is sincere or not. You will melt in the face of a hot and difficult and frightful situation if your faith is not sincere, if it is not genuine, if it is not real. Which makes us ask, well, what is real faith? Well, it begins at salvation. A definition of faith is this: a response to the promises of God. This book is nothing but a book filled with the promises of God. And as you read about these promises of God, you can either respond to them in faith, doubt, or unbelief. And as you respond in faith, then God is going to bless you with sincere and genuine faith that will get you through life's storms and difficult circumstances. It begins with salvation. One of the greatest promises in all the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes on Him, and that's a very important word because it's really the second part of our VBS motto, belief is trust in God. God gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish. What is perish? It's talking about the day when you die, and you're going to go one of two places when you die. You're either going to go to heaven and be with Jesus and all of your friends who have placed their trust in Christ, or you're going to go to a place of eternal separation away from God, a place that Jesus called hell. And that's what it means to perish. And so here's the promise of God. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's promise. Now it's your choice. You can believe that promise. You can trust in God and His Word, or you can not believe His Word. For those of us who have believed God's promise, we now have the opportunity to have sustaining faith. And that's why the VBS motto was not only facing fear, but trusting God. You see, as I face fear, I need to have the resource of trust. Trust in God. What is trust? It's belief. It's faith in God. And if you've made life's most important decision by saying yes to Jesus and by believing in His promises, then you have the opportunity as a Christian to have sustaining faith that will see you through life's difficulties. And many of you are facing frightful situations right now. It's making your heart melt, but not really, because you don't have wax in your faith. You've got sincere faith. Genuine faith. Oh, I pray that God is sustaining you right now. Well, where did Timothy get this kind of faith? Well, look at the rest of verse 5. He says, speaking of that genuine or sincere faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Oh, what a beautiful statement about the legacy of faith in our families. You know, if it wasn't for Timothy's mother and his grandmother, he'd have probably never had the opportunity to go to church and to learn about the promises of God. He'd never had the opportunity to meet the Apostle Paul, who probably led him to faith in Christ. But because he had a mother and a grandmother who had been saved, who had trusted in the promises of God and took him to church and told him their story of how they became Christians, he had the opportunity to respond in faith when he heard the promise of God. And that's why I want to take this opportunity on this Sunday to thank every parent and every grandparent in this building who have brought your children with you to God's house. You are to be commended because you are like Timothy's mother and grandmother, making sure that your child and your grandchild can come to the place in their life that they can say yes to Jesus when they hear His wonderful promise to them. Facing fear, we need to do it the way Timothy did, with friends, with faith, and finally, with fire. Look at there where I left off reading in verse 6. It says there, therefore, now I'm reading from the New King James Version, I realize that many of you are reading from versions that don't say therefore, beginning verse 6, but it says for this reason. It's the same thing, same idea. For what reason? Well, it goes all the way back up to the beginning of verse 5 when Paul calls to remembrance Timothy's sincere faith. So it is for this reason. For this reason, because of Timothy's sincere faith, I remind you, Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you. And again, I'm reading from the New King James Version. I know that different translations have translated that expression, that is stir up in my copy of God's Word differently. One of my favorite translations of this is in the New International Version, where it says, fan to flame. Or the New American Standard that says, kindle afresh. It's time to rekindle the fire that is in you. Another translation says, keep ablaze. Well, what had happened to Timothy? He used to have a fire that was burning in him, but it had grown cool because of the difficulties and the fearful situation he encountered in pastoring this difficult church. The fire had gone cool. It had almost gone out. Well, it's a picture of us going out and deciding we were going to make a campfire and we were going to roast hot dogs on that campfire. Boy, it'd be blazing. It'd be bright and glowing when we roasted the hot dogs, and then we would get through and we'd start enjoying the hot dogs, telling stories around the campfire without even really noticing that the fire was unattended and it's dying and dying and dying and cooling. And then someone gets the idea, we want to roast marshmallows. And so you get out your hangers and you put the marshmallows on them, but that once glowing and blazing fire has now cooled to almost nothing. So what do? You have to do what Paul told Timothy to do, to rekindle the flame, to fan the flame, to blow on the flame, to stir it up, to stoke the fire. That's what many of us have to do. Because our frightful and fearful situations have made the fire just about go out in our soul. You've become so discouraged, so disheartened about the painful and difficult and worrisome situation that you're facing, that your fire has just about gone out. You see, God had done something special for Timothy when he saved him. He gave him a spiritual gift. As a matter of fact, if you've been saved, God has given you at least one spiritual gift. I believe the spiritual gift that Paul is referring to here in verse 6 was the gift of preaching. Timothy was the pastor of this church. But perhaps he had been criticized in his church for his preaching. Perhaps he had been told that he was not very effective at his preaching ministry. And so Timothy became discouraged. He became disheartened and he stopped using that spiritual gift. He laid it up on the shelf because of intimidation or because of just downright apathy. I'm just so tired. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I know God gave me this gift, but what good is it? It's not gotten me anywhere. And so I'm just going to lay it aside. And the fire got cooler and cooler and cooler until Paul said, listen, Timothy, stop being scared. Stop being afraid to use that gift that was given to you. Fan the flame. Let it blaze again. Rekindle it. Stoke the fire. And you know what? That's what many of us need to do in this building today. You've become discouraged because of a frightful situation. And you've been tempted not to use that spiritual gift that God has given you. And it's just been lying dormant there in your life as you've put it on the shelf saying, I am not going to be discouraged again. I'm not going to be criticized again. God is saying, don't be afraid. Fan the flame to fire. Rekindle it. Let it blaze again and let God speak through you and use you with the spiritual enabling that He has given to you. Why? Why? Because of verse 7. The verse that our Vacation Bible School children and workers, teenagers and adults, memorized this morning. Miss Brenda gave me this little token. An over-the-top token for memorizing the Vacation Bible School verse. And many of you have this same token. And so I want those of you who attended Vacation Bible School, both children and teenage and adult workers, to quote with me our Vacation Bible School verse. Are you ready? 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. That was good, but I think you can do it louder. Because I heard you in the warehouse on Thursday. Do it about twice that loud. All right, ready? 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgments. Great. Boy, I'm proud. That's right. I stopped too quick. 2 Timothy 1:7. Boy, boys and girls, I hope you remember that verse the rest of your life. Can I explain that verse to you? It begins by saying that God has not given you a spirit of fearfulness. Now, if God has not given you a spirit of fearfulness, who has? The devil or the fearful situation that you're in right now, but God's not given it. God has given you three wonderful gifts to face fear with. The first one is power. Power. Now, boys and girls and adults, I want you to know the New Testament was written in the Greek language. And the word for power here is the Greek word dunamos. From it we get the English word dynamite. We know that dynamite is powerful. Nothing can stand in the way of dynamite. And there are some of you that feel so paralyzed by your fearful situation. You think there's no way that you can get through the obstacle that is standing before you, but God says, wait a minute, I've got resurrection power. I've got heavenly dynamite that can blast a hole through that thing that's making you so scared. You know the three teenagers in the book of Daniel who were thrown into the fiery furnace? You know what they had to say to the king that threw them in that fiery furnace in Daniel 3:17? They said, for the God whom we serve is able. He is powerful enough to deliver us. And the same God who was powerful enough to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the same God who raised up Jesus' dead body out of the tomb on that first Easter Sunday morning is the same God that lives in your heart and gives you that resurrection power to face whatever you are facing today. God has not given you a spirit of fearfulness. He's given you power. Oh, but not just power. He's given you love. Well, how can love help me combat fear? Well, let me tell you the Greek word for love here. It's the word agape. It means sacrificial love. It's the kind of love that Jesus had for us when he died on the cross. You know what the Bible has to say about love and fear? Here's a good verse for you. 1 John 4:18. It says that perfect love, agape love, sacrificial love casts out fear. And some of us are scared half to death about something that we're facing right now. We don't want to go to work tomorrow. We don't want to face people that we have to face tomorrow. We're scared about it. And so what are we doing? We're cocooning ourselves. We're hiding. We're sheltering ourselves because we're scared. But God says, no, no, no. I've not given you that kind of spirit. I want you to extend yourself in love. I want you to reach out in sacrifice, like my son reached out on the cross of Calvary and gave himself in love for you. And I know you're saying that's the last thing I feel like doing. I don't feel like extending myself. I feel like protecting myself. My friend, you're going to continue to be fearful and paralyzed by fright unless you extend yourself in love. Oh, that's the way to overcome fear. With power, with love, and with sound judgment. There are various ways to translate that expression, sound judgment. Some of you are reading from a copy of God's Word that translates it sound mind. Others are reading from a copy of God's Word that translates it self-discipline. Really, all those things are true. That's what it means to have sound judgment. It means to have a life that is so focused on the priorities of God that you feel absolutely secure and fearless because you're following God's game plan for your life. God has given you wise judgments and you're following His list of priorities for your life. Is that the way you feel about your life right now? I know you're saying, well, Pastor, how do I get that kind of focused and prioritized life? Many of us could quote Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but we can't quote the verse that follows it, verse 34. Here's what Matthew 6, 33 says. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If you want to have a life that is secure, that is filled with self-discipline, sound judgment, and focused priority, then you do Matthew 6:33, and that is seek first the kingdom of God. But I said most of us can't quote the verse that follows Matthew 6:33, Matthew 6:34. It says, therefore, do not worry. Therefore, do not be anxious. Therefore, do not be afraid. Are you scared about something you've got to face tomorrow? You don't have to be. God can give you the sound judgment of putting Him first right now in your life, letting Him add all those things to you, and then He's going to give you His precious promise that you don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be scared. You know, we're coming to a time of decision in this worship service. I'm going to be just standing right here. And we're going to all stand up in a moment and a song's going to be sung. And some of you have decided, I want to trust God. I wanted to admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus is God's Son, and I want to confess Him as my Savior and Lord. Some of you did that in Vacation Bible School this last week. Some of you have done it for the first time in this building this morning. You've received by faith the promise of God in John 3:16. And so now what do you have to do? Don't focus on frightful situations around you. Don't even focus on the people that are around you. You focus on God. And then you'll be able to face your fears and trust Him. So that when that first note of the invitation starts, you'll be the first one to step out in the aisle, come down to the front where I'll be waiting on you, and saying by your coming, I want everybody to know that I'm a Christian. There's some other people here that are already Christians, but you need a church home. And God is showing you that you need friends to face fearful situations. That's why God has given us churches, so that we can go through frightful situations in life, not by ourselves, but with our friends. And God will give you a special group of friends if you'll come into the life of this church following His leadership. I don't know what it is, but I do know today, God wants you to walk out of this building with courage in your heart. And you can do it.